Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center. I am Pastor Marquise Franklin, and I am excited that you would take the time to listen to our latest sermons and what God is doing in this ministry. New Creation Christian Center is in Seattle, led by Pastor Harold and Annis Franklin. And our statement is, come as you are and be transformed by the word of God, as stated in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, I don't know what you're going through, but I want you to be encouraged by the word of God that is going to be shared today. Check it out and share it with somebody that may need it. Now, let's get into this week's message.
But it gets hot in here very quickly, so we try to keep the vents. It used to be we didn't use the heat, if you guys didn't know that. We used the portables because of the special smells that came through the system. But since some of those smells have been dissipated, we use the heat, and therefore it doesn't go on. So feel free to close the vents. Don't sit up there and just fan yourself into keep from sweating. It's okay to get up and close those things, okay? Is that all right? All right, so today we are going to go over the chapter 6 of Romans. And I call this chapter The Formula for Freedom, God's Formula for Freedom. And we're going to pretty much stay in that chapter, okay? And I know that those of us that have read that chapter know where I'm going with this. But I want us to, as we open the word and go through this chapter, so many times, well, let me pray before I start to ramble. Father, we ask that you would speak to our hearts today. We ask that you would open up your word to us so that we can see what it is that you intended when you wrote it and sent it to us by the hands of your servants. And Lord, I pray for ears to hear and hearts to understand and then a will to do the things that you show us tonight, today. Excuse me. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. There was a tendency. I remember when I was raising my sons and we read the Bible a lot. And like they say, we watch TBN. We inundated our kids with gospel stuff. And that was not an accident. That was on purpose. And the reason why we did it is because we knew that every force out there was designed to keep them from hearing the gospel. Amen? I mean, think about school. And this is why the challenge for people that are believers to send their kids to public school, because they are anti what you believe. Amen? I mean, let's not kid ourselves now. So you have to be intentional. Everybody say intentional about feeding your kids the gospel, especially when they're young, but even more so when they get into middle school and high school, because that's when the teaching of the world starts to touch their hearts, and then they start to question what their parents have been teaching them. So it's so important to inundate your children. But even after doing all that, I would listen to my son sometimes and hear them talk about the Bible as if it was a storybook. And they didn't really grasp the truth that was coming out of it. So in other words, when we read the story of David and Goliath, and we all read that, we've all seen cartoons about it, right? But most of us don't get the story of David and Goliath. It's not just about David defeating Goliath. That's part of it. But the story is about what David says on the way to beating Goliath. And that was, God delivered me from everything else, and he's going to deliver me from this giant too. This is before David ever got a stone or found his sling. He prophesied, if you will, that God was the deliverer. And it didn't matter the foe that he came up against. Amen? That's the promise, or that's the word, and that's what thrilled God about David, is that he saw God as his everything, even before anything ever happened. And so we have to be careful that when we read the Bible, it's not just a beautiful poetic book. that lays down things that's, oh man, that sounds so wonderful. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Oh man, the wording of that is so nice, but that's not the point. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. That means my innards, if you will. Remember when we used to say that? My innards. It's saying, bless the Lord from your inside, not just from your outside. And so as we read the chapter 6 of Romans, I want you to see this in the way that God intended this to be. Now, there is a lot of picture words, if you will. There's a lot of symbolism that he lays out, but I want to try to unpack the symbolism as we go. So we're going to read it, and obviously I'm going to stop, comment on it, and then we'll go on and finish it. So let's start with verse 1. And he starts out with a question. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now we've heard this lately, right? And what does he say? Come on, talk to me. Is it up there? Verse 2. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many as of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Okay, so now we've gotten baptized in. He says we've died to sin. Sin now no longer has a stronghold over us. Before we became believers, we had what the world and what sometimes we said, we had the I can't help it's. You guys know what those are? Just can't stop. I gotta do what I gotta do. I can't help it. Amen? And we were all like that. There was none of us exempt from the I can't help it's, because sin ruled in our lives. But here he says, or do you not know that as many as of you that were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Well, what does that mean? That means you are dead to sin. Everybody say you're dead to sin. What does that mean? Well, he's going to explain it. So let's read on. Verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So let's get the picture here. We are dead to sin. Now, we went to a funeral yesterday, and Precious's father was in the casket, and he passed away. He was no longer there. And guess what? Temptation doesn't bother him anymore. And no matter what anybody did, if somebody laid $1 million on the casket, it would not tempt him in any way, shape, or form. Am I right about that? When you're dead, you don't have any desires. Right? And so what the scripture is teaching us is that after we surrender to Christ, we're baptized into his death, it takes away the impulsive desire to sin. Are you with me on that? So now we still get the temptation, but now we don't have to respond. And that's the part that makes us dead. Let's move on. Let's read on. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So get this, the body of sin was done away with. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean that we're no longer capable of sinning? No, that means that everything in our life is not about sin. Or not, really, again, remember, sin is not just doing evil, it's just doing your own will. Okay? Remember that. Sin started out with Adam and Eve believing that their will was better than God's with the help of the devil. Okay? That's always, got to always throw that in there, because it's not just our will. The devil's always on the side. Anything that's against God, he's for. Okay? But he says here, we are no longer slaves of sin. Well, what's a slave? What does a slave have to do? Come on, talk to me, guys. What are you, we've all seen movies about slavery. What do you do when you're a slave? You do what your master tells you, right? Everybody agrees with that? So he says now, you talk about emancipation. He says now you don't have to do what sin tells you to do anymore. That's what he's telling us. Are you with me here? So every time sin tells you to do something, you don't have to respond. Why? Because you're no longer its slave. You've been set what? Free. You've been set free. So, and then he goes on to say, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also shall also live with him. So we're dead to sin, but we're alive unto God. We're dead to the temptations of the devil. That's why we are not supposed to respond to temptation in the same way that we did prior to our salvation. Now, temptation, we looked at in many cases as an opportunity when we're in sin. Are you with me here? So if somebody came to you and they were, or the enemy was tempting you, we looked at it as an opportunity. And that's why we usually fell into temptation, because we never considered the consequences of the opportunity. Am I right? So when somebody presented you with something that you could make money quickly with, but you found out it was illegal, you looked at that as an opportunity, and then you convinced yourself that nobody's going to find out. Am I right? Isn't that how we sin? Isn't that how we get in trouble? When you stole stuff from the store, and I know all of us have done it, right? Anybody? Let me ask it. Anybody not steal something from the store? You never did? Okay. Did you ever steal anything? Okay. So let's just make it stealing. How's that? Because, yeah, we all maybe didn't steal. We didn't have enough guts to do that. But when you stole something, it was an opportunity, you thought, to improve your status. Right? Am I right? You wanted whatever it was you stole, you thought it was going to help you. And you believed, or you convinced yourself, that you would not get caught, and therefore it was a good opportunity for you to improve your status. But we all know what, maybe it wasn't that time, but you eventually got caught. Amen? And that's what sin does. It tricks you into believing that the wrong you're about to engage in is an opportunity to improve yourself. And that's always a lie. Amen? So he goes on to say, now, if we died with Christ, verse 8, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. And let me see if I can help us understand that. So when you're a born again person, you have died to sin. And now you have committed to serving God with your current life as Jesus does with his. In perfection. Now, our goal is the quest for perfection. But our desire is to live like Christ lives. Amen? So we put off everything that led us astray in the beginning. Now let me just take a little bit of detour and talk about the strongholds that we always talk about. Where are they from? Now, first of all, everybody know what we mean by strongholds? Everybody knows what we're talking about when we say things that trip us up. Strongholds are things that you come back to over and over again, or things that impede your progress, if you will. Now, let's just use some examples. Some of us have a stronghold of insecurity. We never believe we're good enough. Am I right? And so therefore, we're always trying to please or make everybody believe that we are good enough. That's a stronghold, because you are a people pleaser, not a God pleaser. Amen? God gives you an identity that extends beyond what you can do and what you look like, what you are, how much money you have. He says that you are his child, and there's nothing that the world can do to change that. And as a result of that identity, you now graduate past being a people pleaser. Now you're a God pleaser. And everything you do is to please God. That's not to say that you don't try and make people happy, but that's not the goal. Amen? So when you have insecurities, you don't do certain things because you are insecure. If you're shy is another stronghold. You might say, well, how is shy? Shy is nothing more than fear disguised. You're afraid, really, to do whatever it is that you're shy about. Whether that means you don't speak in public, whether that means you don't like to talk to strangers, whatever it means you need to get over that. Because if God tells you, I want you to talk to your neighbor, shyness is not an excuse. Oh, Lord, you know, I'm shy. And he says, like he told Moses, didn't I make your mouth? So open it. So he doesn't go for those kinds of excuses. So you have to allow the stronghold to back off of you, come off of you, so that you can do what God tells you to do. Because nothing God tells you to do are you able to do on your own. Amen? So it requires you to get out of your comfort zone and do what he tells you to do. And this is always a test. When God tells you to do something, your first reaction is, I don't want to do it because I might be embarrassed, or I haven't gone to school enough, or I'm not qualified for this, Lord. Well, the Bible says, whom he calls, he qualifies. He will, if you remember, the disciples were not qualified. Remember what they called them on the day of Pentecost? These are unlearned men, meaning most of them probably never went past bar mitzvah. You guys know what bar mitzvah is, right? They learned the law, but that was it. And that was only the men did that. But God goes beyond their own natural ability, and look what they did. But then take Paul, who was a learned man. Remember what they said about Paul? Paul, much learning has made you crazy. But he said, no, I'm not crazy. I'm just led by God. But they even saw that even the knowledge that Paul had, it was multiplied, because God qualifies those that he calls. So your insecurities are not your inhibitions. They are opportunities so you can put your trust in God, because you're not able to carry the load you're about to carry. Amen? And it's so important for us to see that. But strongholds are a thing of your old nature. Are you with me here? Strongholds really don't come into the new creation lifestyle that you've accepted after Christ has changed your life. But what happens is the enemy, everybody say the enemy, tricks you into believing that they do. And so the church battles strongholds when he just told us that we were dead to sin and no longer its slaves. So if he says that you're no longer the slave to what you have been bound by in your past, then how come you're still bound by it? Can you talk to me about that? Because the enemy has tricked you to thinking that you're still a slave. You see that? We've heard statements like he has either a slave or a welfare mentality. You guys heard statements like that? What does that mean? Bondage, or they're thinking as if they don't have enough. Or as if you have a slave mentality, you're thinking as a servant and not as a leader. And God is telling you, you're no longer a slave to anything. Remember, the name of our church is New Creation. 2 Corinthians 5:7. If any man is in Christ, he's a what? 5:17, thank you. He's a new creation. Come on, let's finish it. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But this is what the devil tells you. Old things kind of passed away. And everything about you, you know, ain't new. That's what he tells us. And then we look at our life and we agree with him instead of agreeing with the word. Because see, this is what faith is. Faith is the substance of what? Things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So when you see that you're not perfect, you try to go back to that old stronghold. And that's how the enemy keeps the church tripped up. Because even though we're free, he keeps us as if we were chained. If you guys ever, you guys know about the dog leashes, how they, the electronic fences, you guys familiar with that technology? And the technology is that you build the prods, the perimeter prods around your house, and they give the dog a shock. And every time the dog gets close to the fence, he gets shocked. And therefore, he's taught how not to go up beyond the perimeter. And then eventually, you can take the collar off because he's been trained not to go beyond the perimeter. That's how the enemy does us. We, in sin, we could not go beyond a certain limit because he kept us on a leash. And when God set us free, took the collar off, we still run the same perimeter because we haven't accepted our freedom. I remember, you guys know, my kids know Michael Nkosi, and he was a lawyer friend of mine. He had a dog. His dog was 7. He called his dog 7. And you say, why did he name him 7? Because he had 6 kids. And he said, this is the last one, so he is 7. But he ended up having another kid, and that wasn't the last one. But anyway, 7 was a lab, and he was a hunting dog because Mike hunted. So Mike tried the perimeter test, and 7 blew all tests. The perimeter never stopped him. He ran through. He didn't matter if he was going to get shocked. He says, I'll just take it, and I'm going. But I'm going. I'm running the streets today. So it didn't. He never obeyed the electronic fence. So he had to go and try to do it in a different way. And that's the way we have to see our lives. We don't obey what the enemy, the perimeter that the enemy has set up for us. Who is he to set limits to the children of God? And when you go to the Old Testament, that's why you love people like Samson and people like David. Who are they to come and confront the God of Israel? When they said stuff like that, that's what got God excited. Because as long as Israel was messing up, he didn't, y'all go on into slavery because you don't want to just do what I tell you. But as soon as they rose up and said, we're going to stand on the name of our God, that's when God got excited and says, okay, I'll tell you what, I'm going to do something so great, you don't even have to fight this one. I'm going to fight this one for you. And when we understand that the enemy has the audacity to put boundaries on us, when God says that I can do what? All things through Christ who strengthens me, and I'm no longer free. He who the Son has set free is free indeed. I'm not going to allow the enemy to determine where I can and can't go in life. Amen?
We're just halfway through this sermon, but our prayer is that God is already speaking a dynamic word to you personally. But don't keep it to yourself. We need you to testify. We want to hear what God is doing. Give us a call or text us at 425-686-8197 to let us know what God is doing. If you're on Facebook, contact us at facebook.com/newcreationcc or on Twitter at New Creation WA. Now, let's tune in for the second half of this sermon.
So, strongholds are things that we are supposed to leave behind in the old creation when we make the crossover. So when we come into salvation, we are now completely free. Everybody say completely free. Now remember when the slaves in America were emancipated, most of them stayed on as workers. You guys know that? Because there were no place for them to go. I mean, it's one thing to say I'm free. Well, okay, where am I going to go now? I don't have a job. They won't let me vote. I can't get So what am I going to be? I'm going to be doing the same stuff I did, except there was a few that said, I'm out of here, and we're going to find out what God wants us to do, because now I'm free. That's how Booker T. Washington started a university. He didn't even go, he couldn't even read. Now, that wasn't his first intent. He just wanted to start a school, and it later became Tuskegee. But you have to push past the limits that you were raised in. Everybody say raised in. Strongholds are what we were raised in because we were raised in sin. So the life that we know is a life that we have to examine to see what of it is light and what of it is in darkness. Are you with me here? So many of the things that we learned prior to salvation are darkness. You get me? We have now adopted darkness as our philosophies. Not always, not all things, but just little enough to keep us in fear. Like, just one example, death. How many people you know, especially in your family, are afraid of death? Don't walk across the casket. You ever hear that? Don't touch dead people. They ain't there. it's the same flesh. It's just been pushed stuff in it. That's all. They took out the organs and now it's just there. That person is not there. But we've made death spooky. I remember seeing a movie. I don't even remember the movie. It doesn't matter. But in that culture, they made the children kiss the dead so that they wouldn't miss them. And this girl just couldn't, I don't want to do it. But they made her, and she was bound by it for the rest of her life because she was afraid of it. And when you get saved, all that stuff goes away because now you have light. And the Bible says death doesn't have a hold on me anymore. That means not only the physical death of dying of my body, but the fear of death no longer am I bound by. I'm not afraid of, I might see my relatives and that my goat. No, I'm not. All that stuff is foolishness. But how many of us believe all that foolishness? Because we were taught that. And so much of it comes into the work of our spiritual life because we haven't set it aside. We haven't examined this and said, Lord, is this from you or is this the flesh? Is this light or is this darkness? And the Bible says light and darkness cannot dwell together. Amen? It's just in the natural building. The analogy is true. You turn out all the lights when it gets dark in here. You turn out all the lights. It's dark, right? You turn the light on, and what happens? It's no longer dark. Why? Because it doesn't like half dark. You know, have you ever noticed a room is not half dark? It's either dark or it's light. Maybe it's not as bright as you want it to be, but once a light shines, darkness moves away. That's what the Bible, that's what the gospel teaches us. Once the light of Jesus Christ shines in us, darkness has to go. Amen. Unless we invite him back in. And now we don't invite him like, okay, all this bad stuff I learned, No, that's not the way we do it. The way we do it is by not dispelling the things that we have accepted for so many years. In other words, we just continue to think like that. We continue to respond in the way we responded before we got saved. Instead of stopping, I said, wait a minute. I don't believe that anymore. Have you ever caught yourself doing that, ever? When you get a thought, you say, no, I don't believe like that anymore. I'm not going to believe like that. I'm not going to accept that anymore. And so that's what we have to do because we're no longer dead in our sin. Let's move on. But are you guys, is this opening some eyes, some lights? Because this is how we are free from the sin that the enemy used to bind us, to keep us before we got saved. Amen? So where was I? Oh, that's 12. Yeah, let's go to 12. 12, therefore, do not let sin. Everybody say, let. So now it's by permission. Letting means you allow something. Am I right? Don't let your kids run out in the street. You have control over it now, right? So when your kids start to run out in the street, what do? You stop them. Girl, didn't I tell you not to run out in the street? Come on now, that's how you stop it, right? Don't let sin reign, which is just another word for what? Rule. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Don't let it do it. Now, this is the beauty of the gospel. It's not just a command. See, this Old Testament is a command. But now, God has given us the power. Everybody say power. Through the Holy Spirit to prevent sin from reigning in our mortal bodies. So now we see that sin is trying to reign in our bodies. And we know that it's not supposed to. What does that mean? That means we're being tempted by something that's sinful. He's trying to come back. He's trying to allow you to let him rule you. And the Holy Spirit is sent so that we no longer have to yield to him. Just like Jesus did on the Mount of Temptation. What did the devil say? If you're the Son of God, cause these stones to be made bread. And Jesus didn't think about it. He didn't say, man, you know what? I sure am hungry. I haven't eaten for 40 days. Bread sounds good right now. He didn't do that. That's what we do. Ain't nobody going to know. Just me and the devil. And you know he's a tattletale. You remember tattletales when you were young? He said, don't tell the tattletale your secret. Oh, can you keep a secret? Yeah, I can keep a secret. 2 seconds later, they told everybody. And then you realize they can't keep secrets. But the devil doesn't keep secrets. He tricks you into thinking he's going to keep it, but he never keeps it. He goes and tells on you to God. God, do you see what your children are doing down there? You told them to do this, and look what they're doing. That's the devil. He's a backstabber at the highest level. But anyway, so he tells you to do all these things, and the Holy Spirit says, no, God told me that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And when you're tempted, God says, I give you a way of escape. You avoid the circumstance he's trying to set you up in. Let me say something about temptation, because I think sometimes temptations are not instantaneous. Most of them. You guys know what I mean by that? They just don't happen like, boom, I'm tempted, I fail. Temptation takes time. It's a process to get us to sin. Isn't it? Think about it. When we fall, and don't act like none of y'all sinned, because the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short. But it wasn't an instant thing. We made ourselves available to sin. Right? Come on, talk to me. Everybody should have said right. So what God tells us to, okay, he's made a way of escape. So instead of taking the way that leads you to sin, he sets up another path to lead you away from it. And we have the story of Joseph. Joseph was tempted to sleep with Potiphar's wife. And he told her about, he kept telling her no, right? But that wasn't enough for her. She kept trying to trip him up. And then got him alone in the house. And he ran out. Everybody say, ran out. That's what we have to do when sin confronts us. We have to run away from some things. And I don't mean run away as in fear. Just run away so we don't fall. Amen? You have to run away. You have to take out of, and sometimes it's not physically running, although it might be. You have to take yourself out of that circumstance so you can't be tempted. Amen? Well, what do I mean? What do I mean? Well, think about it. Think about what we fall in every time we get into a circumstance, we fall into this temptation. What is that in your life? And let me say this, you always have warning signs. Everybody say that with me. You always have warning signs. Say it again. You always have warning signs. Don't think you have not been warned. But don't ignore warning signs. Because we all think we're big and bad. We all think, oh, I can handle this. Knowing that we can't, but we all think we can. That's when we're subject to most temptation, when we think we can handle it. But as long as we remain weak and trust God, we know not to get into that situation because we can't handle it. Amen? So we have to learn to allow the Holy Spirit to keep us, protect us, and shield us from temptation. Let's move on. It says, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Sin does not have dominion over you. Now, that doesn't, again, if we had perfected this method, we could keep ourselves from sin. But the reality is, we might be able to keep ourselves from outwardly sinning, but we still have the sin that's in our mind that we have to constantly fight. And then sometimes it comes out of our mouth. We probably will never be free from mouth sin. I'll put it that way. Why? Because we have to train ourselves to catch ourselves. I mean, we obviously we should get better at it, right? But because sometimes we get so driven by our emotions, we say stuff we shouldn't say, then we got to go and repent again. But the good thing is that we can repent. Amen? We don't have to stay bound by that. Being bound means that you don't allow God to try and change that area of your life. And let's go on to 15. It says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? And of course he says, certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to? Again, here he is, use the word slaves again. To obey, you are the one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, everybody say that out loud. Come on, everybody say it. Set free from sin, you become now slaves of righteousness. What does that mean? That you do everything the right way. You're bound to it. You're caught up by righteousness. Amen? You're no longer a slave to sin. You're a slave to do the right thing. And you talk about transformation. That's freedom. Because then everything you do is right. That's what righteousness means. You're in right standing constantly with God. Come on, just let's go on an imagination journey for just a minute and think about that. Marquise ain't yelling at Precious all the time. I'm not yelling at Annis all the time. Unique is doing what mom says all the time. Are you getting it here? Bella and Nia are obedient to their parents all the time. Look at them, look at each other. Of course, we're not there, but imagine getting there. Amen? Righteousness. We're slaves to it. Anyway, let's go on. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness, meaning you didn't think about righteousness. And what fruit did you have then in things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, we've walked through this, but it really takes you to grab hold of this. There's a lot of language in there, but it all has to do with freedom. Coming out of being a slave to sin and then becoming a slave to righteousness. And that's where we become free. Then now no thing can bind us anymore because we recognize that anything that tries to put us under its control is now trying to make us a slave again. Are you with me? And now we're no longer slaves to sin, but we're slaves to God in order to do what he tells us and not what we want to do or not what our flesh wants to do. And the great thing about it is God gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's never going to leave you out. But before you get to the all things, you're going to have to surrender. You have to surrender to him. The devil will offer you stuff if you surrender to him, but his stuff doesn't bring freedom. God requires you to surrender everything to him, and then he adds everything back to you as you surrender. Because it says, what in Matthew 6:33, what does it say? You hear that? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all the other stuff will be added. So you're never going to miss out with God. It just takes a different road or route. Amen? All right, I'm done. So let's stand. So I want us to go. I want you to go back and listen to, read, meditate on this sixth chapter of Romans. And just pray about it. And ask God, Lord, where am I still walking as a slave to sin? And how can I get free from being a slave to sin? And Lord, how can I be free from all these things? You're free because you accept his freedom. And your accepting of his freedom then makes it so that now you have to walk as a free person walks. He's taken the collar off of you. Going back to my dog analogy. You don't have to just run the perimeter anymore. You are free. Now you have to see your freedom as he sees it. Amen? So, Father, we just bless you because of what you have done for us. You said it so clearly that we're no longer slaves to sin, but we're slaves to righteousness. We're slaves to do the right thing. And, Lord, we hunger and long for that to be a reality in our lives. You also said sin no longer reigns or rules over us. So Lord, help us to walk in the truth that sin no longer rules over me. I'm no longer subject to the whims of sin. And Lord, I pray that as we meditate on your word this week, that you would speak to our hearts, reveal things to us, and even the things we already know, help us to cast those things upon you. Your word says, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. Help us to cast those weights and sins that we walk around with that we have no business carrying anymore because all things have been made new. And we thank you for your revelation, for your truth, and know that your power, we've been given power to walk this life. It's not by willpower. It's not by rote and responsibility, but it's by your spirit empowering us and giving us the ability to do what you've commanded us to do. So thank you for all this truth. And we ask that you would be with us as we go. Cause your face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And everyone said, amen. So,
we thank you for listening to today's sermon. And we pray that you are impacted to become the new creation that God desires. We at New Creation Christian Center invite you to come join us for service Saturday at 7 p.m. or Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington. Also, feel free to visit us online at newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.